Psalms number 130. We'll be looking at Psalm 130 this morning. Psalm 130, this is the word of God. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's holy word. Well, as many of you know, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and I decided I wanted some extra time to work on the next section in Genesis. It's a little bit of a unique section, the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, so I decided to do a psalm this morning. And Psalm 130 has been a favorite psalm of mine for a long time, and so decided to focus on that for our sermon this morning. The Psalms are a very special portion of Scripture, and part of the reason for that is they help us to understand really the emotional life of a Christian. They include much of the ebb and flow of just daily struggles. When you read different parts of Scripture, sometimes you can think that Scripture is all about the highs of life. Constant joy or salvation or all these great events that we see in the Bible. But the reality is that the Christian life includes many ups and downs and includes many peaks and many valleys. And the Psalms give us a glimpse into the life of different Christians. David in particular is often featured in the Psalms. And they help us to see, understand better a fuller range of what the Christian life looks like. It's not constant, it's not static, but it can be very dynamic. And we see a lot of that here in this psalm in particular. We see highs and lows in just these eight verses. For the particular context, we're not told a whole lot about, well, we're not told who wrote this psalm. We don't know necessarily the particular historical context. All we're told is that this is a song of ascents. This is a particular classification of various songs. As you look at the one surrounding it, this is in the middle of a section of psalms entitled A Song of Ascents. And so we don't know a lot of the specifics that gave rise to this psalm. But sometimes that's helpful because it helps us to see this psalm as something that applies not just to the psalmist writing it, but this can speak to all Christians. In fact, he ends the psalm speaking to the entire people of God. O Israel, hope in the Lord. And then the comfort in verse 8, he will redeem Israel. He will redeem the people of God from all their iniquities. And so this morning we're going to move with the flow of the psalm, looking at two verses at a time. As you may see the little spaces in your Bible there between verses 2 and 3 and between verses 4 and 5, it's broken up into these four sections. So we're going to move through these different sections following the flow of the psalm so that we can understand better some of the heights and the lows that the psalmist is experiencing, and particularly focusing on what characters and attributes of God he focuses on. Where does he find his comfort in? And how does he respond to that as well? So we'll begin looking at verses 1 and 2. And we see in verses 1 and 2, there's this cry of mercy. This is the base of the psalm, his cry of mercy. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I hope we can get a sense here, just some of the depth of the emotion here that the psalmist is experiencing when he's crying out here. He's crying out from the depths. That's not a happy place. So he uses this language here of the depths. He's in a low place. And as he's way down, as he's experiencing the struggle that he's going through, he's crying out to the Lord. He's seeking relief. He's asking the Lord to hear him, to not turn away, but that God's ears would be attentive to him, and that as he's crying out, as he's voicing his problems, he's asking that God would hear and respond to him. That God's ear would not be deaf, but that God's ear would hear him, hear his pleas, hear his cries. This here is a perfect example of what I mentioned already, that the Psalms include great heights and peaks of glory and triumph, but they also include valleys, and here this psalm begins in a valley. He's in the depths, and he's crying out to God for mercy. And if we were to spend a lot of time looking at the different psalms, we see that there are a lot of different reasons why the authors are experiencing the depths that they're in, experiencing their trials. There are all kinds of trials in the Psalms. Some Psalms we see there's fear of enemies. David often talks about how there are people who are plotting against him. They're attacking him. They're laying traps for him even. And he's crying out to God out of his distress, saying, save me from this, have mercy on me, protect me from my enemies. Oftentimes they're physical afflictions, times when there's great suffering, and that those aren't great and happy times, but they're times when we can be in distress, experiencing anxiety and experiencing a little bit of the depths of life. And the psalmist cry out to God for mercy, for his deliverance from those physical afflictions and trials they're experiencing. But here we see that there's a particular context that the psalmist is not dealing with a physical issue. He's not dealing with a fear issue. Here he's dealing with a sin issue. We know that from verses 3 and 4 in particular. We'll focus on those in a minute. But he asks this question, if God should mark iniquities, who can stand? And then in verse 4, he has this hope that there's forgiveness with God. So that helps inform us that the depths that he's experiencing in verses 1 and 2 is not about a physical affliction or enemies attacking him, but rather what's brought him low is a realization of his sin. He's experiencing the weight and the guilt of the fact that he's a sinner. That he disobeys God, that he offends God, and he does what is wrong. It's important for us as Christians to realize that the Christian life is it's a life of spiritual warfare and struggle, not just against the devil and the world, but against even our own flesh and the remnants of sin that remain within us. And we still experience that weight and that struggle, and that can be a very heavy and devastating struggle as well. And that's what the psalmist is experiencing here. He's in the depths because he's experiencing the weight of his sin, and it is weighing heavy upon him. And as he's weighed down and he's laid low, he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. That God would see his condition and have mercy on him in the face of his sin. This brings us to verses 3 and 4. They help elaborate a little bit more on what the psalmist is experiencing, why he's laid low, and his hope in this as well. Verse 3 in particular, he asks this question, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God should keep a record of wrongs, who could stand in his presence? The reason he's experiencing the depths that he's struggling through right here isn't just because he's a sinner, but it's that he also knows who God is. He recognizes that he is a sinner, and at the same time he realizes that's a really bad thing because God is a holy and just God. And if God keeps a record of wrongs, if God keeps a record of his wrongs, can he stand in the presence of God? The answer here is applied. No, he can't. If God keeps a record of wrongs, who can stand in his presence? No one can stand in his presence. As we understand more and more the depth of our sin, and especially as we understand more and more the character of God, we realize how hopeless our situation is. And this makes more sense then why he's in the depths and he's crying out from there, because he knows his sin and he knows the hopelessness of his standing before God on his own. But verses 3 and 4 go together. He's not in the depths and just wallowing there. He's not in the depths without any hope. He's in the depths and he's crying out to God. And in verse 4, we see that he does have a hope. That's why he's crying out. Yes, he's laid low. Yes, he is weighed down by his sin. But he cries out for mercy towards God. And verse 4 explains why he's doing it. He cries out for mercy because our God is a merciful God. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Verse 3 is true. Sinners have no hope to stand before God. Except that verse 4 is also true. With God, there is forgiveness. That he may be feared, that he may be revered. Though the psalmist is weighed down, he is not without hope. For he knows who God is. And yes, God is a just God. He is a holy God. But as the scriptures remind us again and again, he is a gracious and loving and kind and merciful God. And with him, there is forgiveness. With him, we experience mercy and kindness and compassion. Psalm 103, which we read earlier in our call to worship, has some incredible promises there. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." This is the God that the psalmist is looking to. There is forgiveness with him. So yes, he is weighed down. Yes, he's experiencing the struggle of fighting sin and the remnants of sin in his life, but he cries out for mercy because he knows that God forgives. There's an important application for us here that there are times when we are weighed down by sin. There are times when we experience the depths of the remaining depravity within us. But the example of the psalmist is an example of crying out to the God of mercy, because those promises are true for us too. that with God, there is great forgiveness. This now brings us to the third section, verses 5 and 6. And verses 5 and 6 is probably not what we expect. Following the flow of the psalm up to this point, if we may think about it this way, if you're experiencing the depths, the weight of sin, and you have this promise that God forgives, that he's not always angry, but he is kind and merciful. We might expect verses 5 and 6 to start to begin a section of praise. The psalmist is coming out of the depths, perhaps. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Something to that extent. But we don't have that in verses 5 and 6. Rather, we have the psalmist responds. He's in the depths. He's crying out to God. He's holding on to the promise of God's forgiveness. But his response in 5 and 6 is that he waits for the Lord. And that he waits in hope. Listen to what he says. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. This psalm does not immediately turn into rejoicing. In fact, even verses 7 and 8, where we return again to the theme of hope, the kind and merciful character of God, it's not the same level of rejoicing and praise as you may expect from other psalms. But there's this emphasis on waiting on God. Waiting in hope, but still a waiting on God. What we see here going on in this psalm is that the Christian life isn't, when we cry out to God, God does not always provide immediate relief from the struggle we're currently facing. But sometimes he calls us to waiting and patience in the midst of the struggle. In fact, this is throughout the Psalms, but this here is a characteristic of what it means to live by faith and to live by trust in God. Waiting is part of what it means to have patience and to live by faith. Do we have now, presently, as Christians, full reconciliation with God, forgiveness from all of our sins, peace with God now? Yeah, we do. Jesus says this throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels, and even in the Old Testament. There's this reality that you have reconciliation with God. He does forgive your sins. But do we always experience the full blessing and reality and confidence of that now? Are we completely delivered from our sins now in the sense that we never struggle with sin anymore? In the sense that we don't experience the effects of sin anymore? No, we don't. And the New Testament points to that reality as well in a number of different places. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners because the remnants of sin are still here. And there's still going to be times when verses 1 and 2 of this psalm are true of the believer who has full reconciliation with God. But we still struggle. We still sin. And we're still going to experience those times of depths where we're weighed down and we're crying out to God for mercy and for relief. And sometimes God's answer is for us to wait. That's what we see here in verse 6. The psalmist is waiting. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And it's a waiting in hope. In his word, I hope. The psalmist knows who God is. He knows what the Bible says about God. And he's hoping that That is, that hope is buoying him up. It's carrying him through this trial. He knows who God is, and he's waiting on him, trusting by faith. Verse 6 here is a very poetic image here. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. We don't have many watchmen nowadays in the same sense that you might back in biblical times. But you see it in different occupations, perhaps security guards or things like that. But if you imagine, if you're a watchman out there on the walls of the city, it's dark out, it's a difficult job, you're tired, and you're watching for an enemy. It's a time of stress. It's a time of tension. And the thing that you want most is for the coming of the morning. The coming of the light where you can see clearly and know that there's no enemy coming. Or perhaps even for the relief of your shift where you know you don't have to be watching anymore, but there's now relief. You can go home. You can rest. The watchman, he knows the morning is coming. He knows it's coming because the sun rises every day. But that doesn't mean that in the middle of the night it's any less dark or that there's any less tension. He's waiting for the morning. He knows it's coming. He's hoping it's coming. Not in a maybe it'll come, but with a certainty that it'll come. And he's waiting for it with anticipation. And that's how the psalmist is describing his own soul here. Even more than the watchman waits for the morning, his soul is longing and anticipating God answering his cry. We can be very impatient in the midst of our struggles, whatever the problem is, whether it's, as we have in other psalms, fear, physical afflictions, trials, or what we have here in Psalm 130, waiting for that comfort from the Lord. In the face of our sins, we can be very impatient at times. But God promises his hope is sure. And sometimes he calls us to wait, to have patience, to persevere in the face of the trial. That brings us now to the final section, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist does not leave us with the full resolution from verses 1 and 2. We don't have the psalmist leaving the depths, technically, in this psalm. We have confidence that he does. We know enough of the life of the psalms that we have confidence that he does. But verses 7 and 8 is actually not about him, but rather he's turning to the people of God. And he's giving them an encouragement and an exhortation rooted in who God is. Verses 7 and 8, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The exhortation there is in the beginning of verse 7, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Whatever circumstances, whatever trials, he is our comfort. He is our confidence. Hope in the Lord. And then in verses 7 and 8, we have three reasons why we hope in the Lord. We hope in the Lord because he has steadfast love. This should be familiar to us as having heard Jeff preach on this topic many times, the steadfast love of the Lord. It is certain, it is sure, it is eternal, and it does not end. God's love cannot be moved.
Then after this, the psalmist turns and he says, with God, the second reason, with God, there is plentiful redemption. Listen to that language. God's redemption, His saving grace, His redeeming His people. It's plentiful. It's abundant. There's no lack of it. When the psalmist is in the depths crying out about his sin, he has a confidence here that God's not going to run out of patience with him. God's not going to run out of grace for him. God's not going to run out of redemption for him, because God's redemption is plentiful, sufficient, fully sufficient for all of his needs. And that leads into verse 8, the third reason. The third reason is because God will redeem his people from all of their iniquities. This plentiful redemption never runs out, but God redeems his people, and it covers all, everyone of their sins. So while, yes, there is still the struggle of the depths, there is still the weight of sin and the struggle and the burden of the inward remnants of sin within us, there is a hope and a confidence we have as we meditate upon who God is. There is a hope that we have, that we can hope in the Lord, that our God is a God of steadfast love, a God of redemption, a God who redeems his people. I want to connect this to what we read earlier in Daniel 9. Daniel 9 is an amazing prayer of Daniel. And the context is, as John mentioned a little bit, is Daniel's in exile and he's recognizing that the time is coming where the exile is supposed to be over. And so he prays this prayer, lamenting, confessing the sins of Israel and how they've not been faithful to God, and they deserved everything they've received. But at the end, he cries out to the God for mercy. Listen to the prayer of your servant, Daniel 9, verse 17. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake, O Lord. Verse 18, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. These are similar themes to what we see here in the prayer of Psalm 130, crying out to God, not from the psalmist's righteousness, but rooted in the character of God, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love and compassion and kindness. Now, what we didn't read was God's response to Daniel's prayer. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting before the Lord my God, presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And then there's a vision of the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks are pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. As Daniel is crying out for mercy, as Daniel is crying out for forgiveness, the restoration of Israel, God's answer to Daniel is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. because Jesus is the one that accomplishes all those things that Daniel was praying for. Jesus is the one who's accomplished all these things here in Psalm 130 that the psalmist is praying for. The psalmist is praying in hope because he knows the character of God, of the promises pointing to the future redemption of God's people in Christ. But we can now pray this psalm, yes, looking to the future glorification, but also because we have the full confidence and assurance that God's character is true because He showed us in Jesus His steadfast love. Because He showed us in Christ His plentiful redemption. Because He showed us in Christ that He will and He has redeemed His people from all of their iniquities. We pray the Psalms now. We worship through the Psalms now in an even greater way than the Old Testament saints, because we know the one whom their hearts were longing for. We know that Christ came and accomplished all of this. So when we're in the depths, we have the hope and confidence in the Lord because we know Jesus came and has delivered us from it. And while there are times of valleys still, we know that Christ is a faithful and sure Savior, abounding in steadfast love, abounding in a plentiful redemption. And as we wait upon Him, we wait on Him in hope that He carries us through and He does not abandon us in the depths. He hears our cries. He hears our pleas for mercy. And we wait for the plentiful redemption of our God in hope. That's what this psalm calls us to. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your steadfast love, Your kindness, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your grace, mercy, everything that we have in Christ. We ask as we go out this day that You would help us to wait upon You, that we would be strengthened by our hope in Christ, our hope in You as our God. And whenever we do experience the depths, whenever we do experience the low places of life, we ask that You would hear our cries, that our hearts would be turned towards You, and that we would seek our hope and comfort in You above all else. For there is no other place that we can turn. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and comfort. Amen.